Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
All right. What do I have in my hand right here? All right. Let's go, folks. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do, and I can have what it says I can have. I am about to be taught the incorruptible, everlasting Word of God, and I will never be the same, never, ever be the same again. Amen. God bless y'all. Hey, glad y'all are here tonight. The last night for Blood Covenant, although I think I could have gone three or four sessions, but we'll end it tonight. But it was it. Y'all got anything out of it so far? So far, so good. Okay. Well, number six is going to be good too. So do not show up for next week, because we're starting. Pastor Ty is starting his Bible study on his Bible school on the spiritual gifts. Right? Isn't that that's right? So okay. So we're gonna continue on with this, and it's just going to get good, gooder. All alone, better all the time. So, gooder and gooder. We can do anything we want to here. We're free country, right? All right, let's do a quick review of the last five lessons. We've had this is six tonight. All the seven steps that we've covered up to this point have pointed to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's important to remember that in our study of the Blood Covenant, as well as all of the study of the Word, that Jesus is the true focus of the Word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So everything that we do in these Bible schools are to give glory to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what it's all about. Step eight tonight, I'm going to skip it tonight because I want to move right into step nine. But if you'll take the time and go through the scriptures I've written there on your copy, if you'll go through there, you'll see some more about how important it is, the covenant of friendship we have. You know, and focus on two things I want you to focus on. First, the 1 Samuel 20, the scripture, chapter 20, verses 1 through 42. About Jonathan and David. It's a great story, and you need to read that, a great account of what happens right there and how deep a friendship can be and how a covenant of friendship is actually part of the whole process. And then, of course, the passage in John 15 where Jesus tells the disciples at that point, at that time, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you my friends." And so it's a deep, deep relationship, and that's the step that we're talking about as far as covenant of friendship. I want to go into the step nine tonight, the covenant meal, because it's something that we're all very familiar with. A couple of scripture passages to read to start with. So we'll start with Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, and you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' Then they said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.'" We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into the lesson tonight. And then John 6, a passage that we're familiar with, but it's always good to read it. John 6, verse 48, verse 51, and then 53 through 56. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the bread of life." In 51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. In this final step of making of a blood covenant, we're going to be looking at the covenant meal. This part of the process usually took quite some time when the leaders of a clan or a tribe of families are together and other members of the family intermingled together. They were sharing food, which was proof of the agreement. In some ancient societies and some societies even today, the fact of eating together implied that there was a covenant relationship. Don't we still love to eat together? All of us. We love potluck dinners and getting together after church and eating things like that. I always think about those family meals. One of my favorite shows is Blue Bloods. I don't know how many watch that, but they always have those family meals in there, and that's that. You know, it's good to have a family meal where everybody's around the table. It seems like sometimes it's so chaotic when you have everybody around a table a lot of times, and everybody's going in this direction or that direction. But sometimes we just don't take the time to sit. I remember other shows such as the Waltons and even the Beverly Hillbillies sat around the table. They had that fancy eating table, you know. That's a good place to put the chicken bones, right? I know some of you are not old enough to remember that, so sorry. The meal itself was a ratification, which is the act of validation or giving sanction to something done by another, approval of, agreement with, acceptance. That's what ratification means, of the covenant that the representatives had made. They had gone through all the process, had followed all the steps, and now they sat down and ate together as a tribe or as a group. It would be a time of feasting. It was evidence that they were all in covenant relationships, so they intermingled and they became as one. The covenant meal was often bread and wine. Usually, it also involved the eating of the flesh of the sacrificial animal. The leader would feed one another, and as they would link through their arms and feed one another, they would say words like, "Eat my body and eat my flesh." Do those words sound familiar? Those were covenant words. They were not saying, "Take a bite out of my hand." They were declaring that the bread and wine represented their physical body and blood, and that as they partook, they were becoming one with each other. In addition, they were saying, "I will let you eat my flesh before I let you die." Powerful words. They would say words for the wine like, "My life is for your life." Remember, we said the wine represents the blood, and Leviticus 17:11 said the life is in the blood. So we're talking about a deep relationship, a deep covenant between people. When you say, "My life is for your life," "My life is for your life," we see that in David and Jonathan, with Jonathan risking his life for David, and that's found in 1 Samuel. One of the scriptures I give to you, chapter 20, verse all the way through. It's an entire chapter, 1-42. It's very good. You need to read that because it gives you some good insight on how much love there was between Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, King Saul, and David, and how they committed to each other's families. And read into that. And we've talked about that before, you know, as one of those things where it was a relationship that was even stronger than your own blood relationship in a lot of cases like that. So we need to understand how much Christ is committed to us. My life for your life. Jesus said in the scripture above, is what he said in the scripture above, that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. The scripture has been misunderstood and misused throughout the years, but those are covenant words. Jesus was saying, "I'm in covenant relationship with you. I'll let you eat my flesh before I'll let you die." Many of Jesus' disciples left after he spoke these words because they were difficult to understand and take in at the time. You can see that if you read down farther in John 6, verse 60 and 66. But you see that where they left because they just couldn't handle that part of it. It was a little too much. Abraham in Genesis 15 provided the covenant animals at the instruction of God, and God entered into a blood covenant with Abraham. Circumcision provided the family blood of Abraham, representing Abraham pouring out his life, just as animal sacrifice represented God pouring out of his life. Now in Genesis 18, we come to the covenant meal. The Lord appeared to Abraham just before he was going, or is on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You probably need to go back and read that whole chapter, Genesis 18. Abraham, I believe, recognized who he was when he seen him. The three angels, actually it says three men showed up at his door. And so we'll see a little bit more of that anyway, but of who he was, and he certainly did later on when he was pleading with him for Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew now was the time for the covenant meal. So he went, and he got the calf and the rest of the meal ready. This was a covenant meal that they had together. It was a celebration of the covenant that had been made with God. Since they were now one in covenant, the Lord shared with Abraham what he was about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah and responded to his covenant partner's request. In other words, that was the time when Abraham was asking, if you find 50 righteous in that town, will you still destroy it? Finally got down to 10 righteous, and he asked, if you find 10 righteous, and God said, no, if I find 10 righteous, I will not destroy it. Well, obviously, he didn't find 10 righteous. He only found the family of Lot, and they were escorted out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. Later on, in the dedication of Israel, we see the same basic covenant conceptualization. God was working out this blood covenant for his people, using it as a type and a shadow, a picture example of what he would do for us at the cross of Calvary. And in the communion table of the Lord, God made a covenant with Abraham and in the Passover, he established and enlarged the covenant with the nation of Israel. Y'all remember that as they were leaving, the Passover meal, and it was how it established. In the process of doing that, he gave them the blood covenant meal. And here it talks about it in Exodus 12, verses 7 and 8. And he said, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. There's a whole study in that whole situation right there that's very interesting to study. One day we'll get into that. Probably when we do a study, if we ever do one on the Feast of Israel, which we'll get into more detail. So they were in bondage in the country of Egypt. We know this. This is a story of Moses and him leading them out of Egypt. God was responding on the basis of his blood covenant with Abraham and was now establishing that covenant with Israel. It was the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. Now it was being adopted by the nation. One of the reasons that God's judgment was so harsh against Israel later on, when we see that, when they got carried off to Babylon, was because they broke the blood covenant that they entered into in Egypt through the Passover. There's more to that, but didn't have time to really establish all of that or break it down. This was a new beginning. It was a reminder of the covenant and a renewing of the covenant. Once again, innocent blood. Well, they had to take a lamb the night of the Passover when the death angel was going to go through there. They had to take a lamb and slay it, and that was the blood they used to put on the doorpost and the lintel. The innocent blood was being shed to protect the covenant partner, which was the Hebrew nation. And so he tells us in Exodus 12, 2, he says, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. See, when they established that Passover celebration right there, he told him that this would be the beginning of months. In other words, this is your month that you will start your religious year, will be this month. A little bit more about that later. From this point on, Israel basically had, well, right here it is, basically had 2 years. There was the regular year, which was an agricultural year, which started in September and October. That's when you have the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of or the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles during that time period, tied to the harvest and religious year, which was the sacred calendar, and it started around March-April time frame, beginning at the Passover. You celebrated three feasts at that time, which were the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And then in between that, there was the Feast of Pentecost, which was a harvest feast also. The same is true of us. When we come to Christ and we receive him as our personal Savior, it's a brand new year. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. The covenant was being renewed with the Hebrew people. The bondages were going to be broken and they were going to go a free people, but also a covenant people in covenant with the Creator of the universe. God brought the people after they left Egypt. He brought the people to Mount Sinai. There he gave them the terms of the covenant, which we know as the Mosaic Law. Then he put half the tribes on one hill and half the tribes on another hill, and he gave the blessings and cursings of the covenant. Well, we've studied this many times before, talking about the blessings and cursings of the covenant. Deuteronomy, you read that in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And half of Israel was on one mountain, and half of Israel was on the other mountain. They shouted these blessings and these cursings of the covenant, which were written out for them. In Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11, we see where Israel has an affirming of the covenant. And this is what it says. Now he said to Moses, this is God speaking to Moses, he said, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So they're in agreement with the terms of the covenant. That's what he's talking about. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificial peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Verse 7, and then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Just like he said up there, all the words which the Lord had said. See, Moses has already been up on the mountain in Exodus 23 or 22, 1, 22, and 23. You can go back and read all that. But he had received the law, and I guess in that period of time, he had already written the book of the covenant. And so he read this in the hearing of the people once again, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. It's an affirmation from Israel that they were being sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. And then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. This, a little explanation right there. It said they saw God. You know, I believe this is probably one of those places we talked about that when there was a point where what we call a theophany, you know, it's a manifestation of God that doesn't really reveal God, because the word says, I believe it's in, I can't remember the scripture exactly, but no man can see God and live. I think he told Moses this. And so, you know, what they were showing was just his feet. It was just a revealing. I believe what it was is a taking away of the glory of God that concealed him, and all they got to see were his feet. And it said it was on a paved work of sapphire stone, which in other words, what a lot of commentators say, that this was actually just showing you that his feet are standing in the heavens, clear as a clear blue sky, clear sapphire is a clear stone, kind of like a diamond. And so what they were seeing is actually his feet. So it was a manifestation of God, but they didn't see God completely. Otherwise, they would have died. And I think that's what he said. He did not lay his hand on them. And so they saw God, and they ate and drank. A lot of commentators also think that this possibly might have been a point where they call it a Christophany. In other words, a place where the pre-incarnate Jesus was with them, and they saw Jesus instead of actually God. But there are several of those in the Old Testament like that. But we won't go any further. But I mean, that's one thing that you can look into and see in there. But anyway, they seen enough of God that they knew it was God. They saw his feet, and they saw him standing on a where it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So part of the whole process, they saw God, and they ate and drank. That 70 elders and Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu all seen sit down at the meal, and they ate and drank. And part of this whole process was the covenant meal. The blood of that sacrificial animal represented the blood of the covenant. It showed God in blood covenant with the nation, so that after the sprinkling of the blood, they were under the blood of the covenant. They ate the covenant meal as proof of their agreement in the covenant. Not only did they eat it continually in the sacrifices, remember we talked about that when we had our study of the tabernacle, that those sacrifices were ate after they were, the certain sacrifices were allowed to be eat, the priests ate them too, or certain parts. But the leaders of Israel actually ate the covenant meal in the presence of God this time. There were people that went up into that mountain with Moses. They saw God, or at least his feet, and as the representatives of the nation, they sat down and ate a covenant meal in the presence of God. This was declaring that they were now the people of God and the people of the terms of the covenant. Remember, they said, we hear that, and everything that it says, we will do. We also have a new covenant meal. The things that happened in the Old Testament happened in type of in type as examples to us. Actually, the main purpose of the Old Testament was to work out in picture form, in many cases, the types and shadows and demonstrations of the truths of God's Word. We get confused in the Old Testament sometimes, but we need to constantly look at these events and ask, what is this teaching me about the blood of Christ? What is this teaching me about the work of Christ? What is it teaching me about the covenant that I have with God? If we can learn that the Old Testament is an illustration of the teachings of the New Testament, we can come to a real grasp of what God is saying to us. Remember, we said this before. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We discussed that before. Now, in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 1 and 2, Peter says, Peter, he's writing this letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. See, well, like we talked about before, the Hebrew people knew what a covenant was, and they knew what the sprinkling of blood meant because it was a sprinkling of sacrifice. It meant you were covered by, it's basically a covering of the blood and covering of that covenant promise that was involved in a covenant. And then in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 23 through 24, the writer says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus speaks loud, or should speak loud to believers. I don't know if you got that or not, but I mean, it should be speaking loud to us all the time. The key to that is, are we listening to what the blood says? You know, the blood, when if you go back in Genesis and read the story where Cain slew Abel, and they said that the blood of Abel was crying out to God, you know, he was crying out for vengeance. But you know, the blood of Jesus, this is a side note. I wrote this down as I was getting prepared. I mean, I didn't put it part of the lesson, but because this should be a whole other lesson in itself. But the blood of Jesus cries out for these things. The blood of Jesus cries out and says we are justified. The blood of Jesus says we are redeemed. The blood of Jesus cries out and says we have peace. The blood of Jesus says we belong to God. The blood of Jesus says we have eternal salvation. The blood of Jesus says we are clean. The blood of Jesus says we are washed. The blood of Jesus says we have victory, and that includes healing. So, you know, next time you think about the blood of Jesus, next time you're attacked by the devil, tell the devil you're covered by the blood of Jesus. You have all those things that the blood of Jesus can speak to the devil, and he has to listen to what the blood is speaking and crying out. Just a side note right there. So the above scriptures now show that the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament looked forward to the sprinkling of Christ's blood, the pouring out at Calvary in the New Testament. We have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ and have been made partakers of the covenant relationship with God. I want it made very clear again that central to everything we have, everything we ever hope to have, and even eternity itself, is the blood of the cross of Calvary. The cross must always be in the forefront. A few years ago, and even today, you still see it. Churches are trying to take the blood and songs about the blood out of their hymn books and their praise and worship repertoire. But people don't like to talk about the blood because it's gory and messy. But without the blood, you don't have hope. You don't have anything. Just like I want to repeat this same quote out of this book that M.R. DeHaan, who was a doctor, and he wrote the book Chemistry of the Blood, but he one of his first paragraphs in the first chapter is, the Bible is a book of blood and a bloody book. When we are accused of preaching a gospel of blood, we proudly plead guilty to the charge, for the only things that gives life to our teaching and power to the Word of God is the fact that it is the blood which is the very life and power of the gospel. The Bible declares itself to be a living book, the only living book in the world, and it is able to impart life to those who believe with their hearts what it teaches. The cross and the blood that was shed there are not just for forgiveness of sins, although that is a vital part of it, but it is to bring us into covenant relationship with God. And has been stressed before, God desires to be your friend. God loves you. He desires to talk with you. He desires to walk with you. That's why he created Adam in the beginning, so that they could walk together. Sin had broke the relationship and put up a barrier, but now the blood of the covenant has been shed. The barrier has been taken down, and we become into blood covenant relationship with God. Aren't you glad that our church still preaches the blood? Aren't you glad that our church still preaches and still praises and worship about the blood? We sing praise songs about it all the time, and I'm so glad we do that because that's still central to the message of the gospel of Jesus. Matter of fact, I want to backtrack here too, and talking about the blood of Jesus speaks louder. Jesus presented his blood. You can read this in Hebrews. I encourage you to go back and read in Hebrews 9 where Jesus presented his blood to God in the heavenly temple. And go back and look at that and see we talked about it. Remember, the blood of Jesus is incorruptible. Every drop of blood that Jesus had is still there. It never went away. All other blood is corruptible, but his is incorruptible. He presented himself into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Matter of fact, it was the pattern of the tabernacle that was built in the Old Testament descriptions that we talked about. But go back and read that. It's very important to know that Jesus presented himself before God. So that right there, the blood of Jesus was presented before God, and that satisfied the justice that was supposed to take place right there, because we were sinners and we couldn't have done it without the blood of Jesus. Not only that, but the blood covenant then sets us aside as a special people of God. You are special. You need to look at your neighbor and look at your neighbor and say, you're special. You know you're special, right? Some of you are more special than others. No, that's not okay. JC's special. Nobody else in the world is like you. Christians, all true believers are the special and peculiar people of God. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes this. The Apostle Peter writes this, and he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, when things change, when you were called, when you were born again, you become that special people to him. Everybody who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, regardless of the theological label over their door, are part of the unique and special people of God. There's nobody else in the world outside of that relationship that are the unique people of God. We need to celebrate the blood covenant. Sundays especially should be a celebration. We are not dead. We are alive to God. Let's act like it. We also partake of the covenant meal, of a covenant meal. That covenant meal is partaking of Christ. And as we read in John 6 at the beginning of this lesson, we must constantly be partaking of him, not just in the communion table, which we do on a regular basis. We do that on a quarterly, when we're doing it Sunday too. All right, doing it Sunday too. And we do it on every Sunday, you know, back in the corner back there, but we do it as a corporate at least once a quarter. We're doing it this Sunday. Praise the Lord. We must constantly be partaking of him, not just in the communion table, but on a daily basis. Daily we need to break the bread of life, drink the fruit of the vine, his blood, get into the Word of God. We need to come into that meal relationship with God where we identify in him and his life flows within us. Christianity is not something we do on Sunday and then go home and take it off like a suit coat or jacket. Christianity is something we live on Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday again. Jesus, when he gave those words in John 6, he was giving us covenant words. He was pierced at Calvary. His body was broken, and he cried out, "It is finished." Everything, he satisfied everything in the courts of heaven that had to be done when he was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." Everything that was needed to establish the new covenant, or the New Testament, or new covenant, you can say those things mean the same thing either way you use it, was accomplished. It is finished. The very heart of the self-surrendered sacrifice, who was Jesus, was broken on Calvary so that we could come to covenant relationship with him. The life of the Son of God, the seed of Abraham, was poured out that we could come and relate to him. We become sharers of his life and power. If we come acknowledging our need for a Savior, we can come without the penalty of the sin penalty upon us, for he has already received the wages of that sin. He who had the life within himself laid down his own life, and we who had nothing but death within might have life. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was no other way. Christ had to die for us. Through him, we partake of the eternal covenant or of the divine nature. Through him, his strength has flowed to our weakness. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ was crucified, our sin was crucified on that cross. It was our Christ, our sin. It wasn't his. Jesus had no sin. It was our sin that he was being crucified for, the penalty that he was paying. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That ought to be encouragement for each one of us to live our lives daily in Christ, because we have been crucified with him. It's like the word says, you know, every day we need to crucify the flesh. I don't know about y'all, but I struggle with the flesh every day. And so we need to be reminded right here, I've been crucified with Christ. We become one with Christ by sharing his blood. This is through, first of all, receiving Jesus as our personal Savior and walking with him. Second, it is by faith partaking of the communion table of the Lord. There are two sides of the covenant. He gave himself when he was crucified. And when he was crucified, I was crucified. And the life that I now live is not my own, as Paul says, but it is the life of God. See, the life that we live now, it should have been crucified. It was crucified. In other words, we give our life at that point. Some of us want to take back that flesh life and carry it with us for the rest of our lives, but we need to crucify it. That's why he says, bear your own cross, crucify the flesh. That's what it means to partake of him. We need to come to the place where we realize that we are not our own, but that we were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a society today that tells us we have to do our own thing and look out for number one, but that's not biblical. The way of God is Christ living in me, and by covenant relationship, coming to the place where we live for him and everything we do is for his purpose and his glory. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is or whether it's noticed on earth, but or not at all. But our life is for his glory. That's what we should live our life, is to be his glory. Whether we get recognized for it or not, we should do those things. We share the body and blood of the Lord Jesus by faith as one with him in all the privileges of sonship. You share in the full privileges as a son or daughter of God because you are a partaker of him. In the Lord's Supper, eating his flesh and drinking his blood is symbolic talk about the closeness of the union between Christ and his people, where we actually begin to assimilate him, taking on his nature just as we take bread or drink, and it becomes a part of our body. So we partake of him, and he becomes part of us. We don't show it all at once, but there should be growth and a development in our lives. We should become more like him today than we were yesterday because we are partaking of him constantly. You know, Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him." See, what that means when you look at that word taste, it means to discern or perceive or evaluate. And so when we partake partake in the communion of the table of the Lord, and we take of the bread, which means the word of God, and we take of the fruit of the vine, which is the blood, we should be assimilating those. Just like you are nourished by food, you are nourished by your relationship with God. You are nourished by the word of God in your life if you take it in and take it in regularly and take it in daily. We have to have, you can't live, it's like your essential daily bread that you have. He said, give us this day our daily bread. That's what it means. We need daily bread in our lives every day. One way we demonstrate the new life within is by assembling together with other Christians. If we are walking with God, if we're assimilating him, we are part of the covenant with God's people, and we want to be together. The mark of the early church was that they got together every chance they had. They were excited about coming together to worship. They had their down times just as we do. But it was a demonstration that they were a part of the family of God. There should be a hunger and a desire in our heart to worship and flow together, even when things go wrong. Actually, even more so when things go wrong. You know, I worked with a guy many years ago when we lived in Uvalde, and he was a well tester on some wells out in the field. And he was a great guy, a nice guy, but I always asked him to come to church. He says, I can get just as much of God out here by this rock than I can by the church. You know, he says, I just don't think I need to go to church. But, you know, I tried to convince him, and I tried to talk him into coming to church because I said, you need to be. And, of course, that was before I probably could have given him more things in the Word. But, you know, we don't need to be out there a standalone. It's just like a coal away from the main fire. That coal will die if you don't get close to the fire and get close to the assembly of people, other believers. That's where we need to be. We need to be in the presence of God. We need to be in the presence of other believers. Iron sharpens iron. That's why we come. We're in a battle, and things don't always go our way. What we do know is that we come out on the winning side. Remember, we win. We've read the back of the book. We see what happens. The devil is cast into the lake of fire, so we know what happens. Sure, we have battles, and sometimes we wonder what's going to happen, but we have been partakers of the divine nature, so we win. That means we keep going even when it's difficult because we are assimilating. We're taking him in. Read the life of Jesus, and we read it every week in the Bible. Everything didn't always go Jesus' way either, at least in the human way of thinking. But Jesus' destiny was the cross. And while that was the greatest victory humankind ever knew or ever will know, those who stood around the cross that day and were witnesses of that didn't understand it as a victory. They didn't understand that this was the consummation of victory over all the powers of darkness in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You can read that in Revelation 13:8. So back to the Last Supper we're talking about here. Jesus is sharing the Last Supper in the upper room with, just like Pastor's been talking about, the room that was provided. And here in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, he says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Our union with him is then demonstrated by assembling together and by the table of the Lord, which is not an altar of sacrifice, but is a table of communion. Communion means coming together. The Passover was partly an altar of sacrifice, but the table of communion is not. The table of communion is intended to be a fellowship or sharing of saints who are flowing together in the blood covenant. This Sunday, when we take the communion, keep that in mind. We are once again renewing and remembering the blood covenant that we are under. We're the blood covenant with our blood brother, Jesus Christ. The communion table should be one of the most precious times we can have together as God's people. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." When we come to the communion table of the Lord, we are partaking of him. He has become our covenant meal. Now, I'm not saying, like some do, that there's an absolute transformation of the bread and wine and that becomes a literal body of the Lord. Some believe that. Some in other faiths believe that actually turns into the flesh of Jesus and turns into the blood of Jesus. This is not scriptural, and it loses the covenant meaning of the meal. When we partake of the true table of the Lord, we, first of all, demonstrate that by faith, we are partaking of Jesus and are assimilating more of him. We are taking a further step of being changed into his image. Second, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Because we have partaken of that one bread, we, being many, are one bread." When we partake of the communion, it makes us one as well because he is not divided. Jesus is not a divided person. We come to communion to remember his death, by faith partake of his body and blood, but also to demonstrate or in to demonstrate our unity with one another. We have a covenant meal with God, but we are also showing oneness with one another. Unity as the body of Christ. That means when we partake of the communion table, we are declaring before God that we are in unity, one with another. We're all symbolically receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ that sealed the deal for this new covenant in Him. As I said before, that doesn't mean we agree with everything everybody does, but in covenant relationship, we stand together in unity, even unto death. So if you have something in your heart against another Christian, it's time to get it straightened out. We are committed to standing together. Look what it says in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's a sobering moment right there when you need to think about your when you come to the Lord's table, you need to examine yourself. You need to make sure that you're coming and not in an unworthy manner before the Lord. But the good news is in the previous verse that was before verse 27, and that's in verse 26, where Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table of communion, we are remembering two very important things, probably more, but at least two, these two very important things. We remember that we are in blood covenant with God through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, and we should understand that with this covenant, all the resources, like we talked before, all the resources of heaven are at our disposal. We can have victory in every situation. And then, number two, we remember that the one who died in our place was buried and in 3 days rose again. That same one is coming back for us. As it says in John 14, verse 2 and 3, he says, "I go." Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also." See, when that happens, when that time comes, when Jesus comes again for us, then we'll all be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I believe this will happen after the rapture and that during that 7 years of tribulation. That's where we will be. I believe we'll be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we'll be eating and drinking the covenant meal in the very presence of the covenant himself, who is Jesus. That'll be a great time. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Looking forward to it. So, I want to close with this. I want to finish with the closing words of E.W. Kenyon from his great book, in which is a lot of this teaching was from the book that he wrote many years ago, actually 75 years ago, The Blood Covenant. I believe it's appropriate for the time we live in. I say that because it's 75 years, but you listen to the words and see how it lines up with the times that we're in today. And it starts with this paragraph, "The Lord's Table," this is E.W. Kenyon's words, "The Lord's table is a confession of our faith and our loyalty to love. Just as the Father's giving Jesus is a confession of his love, Jesus coming and giving himself for us was a confession of his love. They were both loyal to love, God and the Father, God and Jesus. Jesus said these significant words, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death till I come. It was a covenant. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink it, you show your faith in his covenant until he comes. When you eat the bread and drink the cup, you ratify this covenant. It is a love covenant. First, it is your loyalty and love to Jesus. Second, it is your love, your loyalty and love for his body, the church. It is a confession of your love one for another. It is a confession that you have eaten and drunk with them, and now you are going to bear their burdens. You have identified yourself with each other just as he identified himself with you in his incarnation and substitution. That would be the master's attitude towards the Lord's table. When I break the bread and drink the cup, I not only confess my loyalty to him, but to every member of the body of Christ who breaks that bread and drinks that cup with me. If I am strong, I bear the burdens of the weak. I have taken over their weaknesses. Remember what we said? Strength flows to weakness. That's the way we should act. The Lord's table means that I will never criticize. I will assume their spiritual responsibilities and weaknesses. Someone is going to rise and understand this. Somebody of people is going to enter into it. I have a conviction that this is the 11th hour message. Remember, this was written before 1948. That this is the message for the church today. In the troubled days that lie ahead, we're going to require all that God can give us and be to us to stand the test we are going through and will go through. You see, brethren, this blood covenant teaching, this relationship teaching, this ability to use the name of Jesus, this marvelous teaching of our identification and our privileges in the message for the coming days, it will fit us to meet the very forces of darkness. Do you know that Jesus in the Great Commission in the Gospel of Mark did a peculiar thing? He said, "In my name, you shall cast out demons." I had not seen its significance. I now know what it means. In the last days, demons are going to become prominent. Satan, knowing that his days are shortened, is coming to the earth with all his host, and we are going to pass into a period of spiritual conflict such as the church has never known. Would you agree that we're going through some of that right now? This will not only be a persecution, but it'll be demons breaking and crushing the spirit of the church in the individual. The church must learn the secret of standing against the host of darkness in the name. That was written by E.W. Kenyon. So what I'm saying, I think what that tells us right there is this blood covenant gives us some of the things. Just, you know, the way our pastor has been preparing us with the blood covenant, or not the blood covenant, but the spiritual warfare we've talked about, and this blood covenant we're here, and then Pastor Ty is going to be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. How much more? I mean, we're being armed. We're being equipped to do the work that we need to do. And above all, we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And like the Word says in Matthew, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So keep that in mind as we go forth. And keep in mind that with this covenant, every time we share in this covenant meal, every time we partake of the bread and we partake of the juice, the grape juice, the wine, we are ratifying the covenant. Once again, we're saying that we're under covenant, and we have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. So did y'all get anything out of that tonight? I hope you did. A better appreciation. I'm so glad we're doing the communion on Sunday. That'll help us be a quick reminder for that again, once again. And remember, we do it. You can do it as often as you want to. You can do it in your home. But whenever you do it in remembrance of me. And just think, we're looking forward to that day when we can sit at the table with Jesus Christ himself and enjoy that covenant meal. Thank you for coming. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the word, what you've revealed to us tonight. We thank you, Father, that we have this covenant meal that you showed us an example in the upper room with your disciples. And you showed us that every time we break the bread and every time we participate and drink the cup of the blood, this new covenant that we're in right now, that it reminds us of what greater price was paid for us, and how if we stay with that, if we speak it, if we let the blood of Jesus speak for us in our daily trials and tribulations and the things that we go through, that, Father, we will show the world that we serve a God that is powerful. We serve that is all-powerful, and we will conquer and go places, Father, that you have shown us that we need to go, that we can take the gospel and preach it to the world, and that we can bring in all the kingdom of God that needs to be brought in. So, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the encouragement of your word, and we thank you that we have the bread of life and the blood of Jesus to protect us, to keep us, and to guide us and strengthen us in everything that we do. We praise you for this, Father. We praise you that your word reveals all things that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.